Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, the number to dial, just mention 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be going to your calls live in just a few moments. The contact information, as always, on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. If I've ever wondered whether this broadcast is bearing abundant, abiding fruit, I wondered no longer after I was in Cerritos, California this weekend, speaking at the Cerritos Church. And while I was there, I ran into a Mormon, at least a former Mormon. He had started listening to Sirius XM 131, and he began listening later and later and later at night, and finally discovered the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It airs quite late at night in Southern California, at least on KKLA. And he again discovered the broadcast, and as a result of the broadcast, he started buying the books that we reference on the broadcast. He had my book, Has God Spoken, Afterlife, many other books. And bottom line, he came out of Mormonism. And so we have testimonies that come in over and over again. And sometimes people tell me these testimonies and they say, I know you've heard this before, but yet every single time I hear such testimonies, they give me such encouragement, and I hope they're encouraging as well to those who stand faithfully with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Got into the office early this morning, read USA Today. There was a big article titled Mosul Treasures Survived Millennia Only to Be Destroyed by ISIL. In the article, there's an account of how the Iraqi forces are moving closer and closer to the recapture of Mosul. But archaeologists and exiled residents are bracing themselves for what they will find left of an illustrious past that is deeply embedded in the city's identity. Many of you will recognize that the modern city of Mosul was built atop ancient Nineveh, the 4,000-year-old, formerly glorious capital of the Assyrian king Sennacherib. And at its height, Nineveh was the largest city in the world. It even outshone Athens with two hilltop acropolises. And now we have the atrocities taking place as a result of Islam. What is going on with the Islamic State is authentic Islam. It's what the companions of Muhammad did when they conquered lands. They were fastidious about establishing and preserving pure Tawhid, monotheism, and to eliminate shirk, the association of others with God. And so, as a result of that, they took the artifacts that have been preserved in history and destroyed them. Baghdadi's religiously motivated destruction of these priceless artifacts, museums and books and ancient churches are a virtual recapitulation of the cultural cleansing that took place during the Umayyad dominance. And I think this is absolutely a stunning development in modern days as these priceless treasures are being destroyed. Remember, in Israel's first great war, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, invaded the northern kingdom. He captured Samaria. He deported the Israelites to Assyria. You find a recounting of this in 2 Kings chapter 17. And therefore, from 600 years before Christ until 1800 years after Christ, Assyria and its chief city, Nineveh, was entombed in the dustbin of history. And then in 1845, Layard, the great Assyriologist, began digging along the Tigris River. He unearthed Nineveh. It was the diamond of Assyria. It was embedded in the golden arc of the Fertile Crescent, midway between the Mediterranean, the Caspian Seas. And, of course, in one of the most significant of all archaeological treasure troves, he uncovered Ashurbanipal's palace to the north, Sennacherib's palace to the south, Ishtar's cultic temple in between. And now in modern history, you have all of those priceless artifacts, which incidentally demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. The ruins cry out from antiquity. God has spoken. Scripture cannot be broken. And now you have Islam destroying these priceless artifacts. It is a tragedy. And, of course, evil happens when good men do nothing. A lot of you hanging on will go right to the phone lines. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. First up is Edison, listening in Virginia. Hi, Edison.
Hello. How do you do, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Thank you, sir. I've been listening to you for a long time. Look, I have been struggling with, you know, what version of the Bible that I may read from time to time. And I wanted to ask you, you know, without knowing these languages, do you think that it's of importance that one would be able to understand Latin or Aramaic or Hebrew or Greek or be able to speak it in order to be able to know the true interpretations from the original, you know, writings? And where are the original writings, and where are they located? Because as I had listened to you before, I'm just kind of sometimes confused. And I was looking at different versions, and to find out that the Revised Standard Versions were done in 1881 to 1884, and that nobody really has any of those original scripts or scrolls. What is your thought on that, sir?
Well, you know, the beauty is, and you're absolutely right, we don't have the original scrolls, but we have much more than the original scrolls. What we have is a treasure trove of manuscripts. And through those manuscripts, we can get back to the Autographa. And so God has miraculously preserved his word over time. So we don't have less than the manuscripts. We have more than the manuscripts, in that the manuscripts point us back directly to the autographs. Now, all of the translations that we have are fantastic. When you look at what happened in 1604 when James I commissioned the King James Bible, it was completed in 1611. This was for many, many years the standard. In fact, the mission of the translators was to deliver God's book to God's people in a tongue that they could understand. And they were to do that with linguistic artistry, with stylistic majesty, and with endurance, with the enduring kind of reverence for the author of Scripture itself. And their legacy today is in the ethos, the mores, the civil liberties, you could say in the art, the language, the science, even the jurisprudence of Western civilization. So we had a great, great translation that withstood the test of time, and it would likely have remained preeminent among English Bible translations if it were not for a number of factors. And I've mentioned those factors on the broadcast a number of times. The first is the evolution of language. Elizabethan language is different from English today. In other words, words have gone through an evolution. So prevent in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 meant go before or proceed. Unless the modern translators did not note that, we would misunderstand what was being communicated. Leasing, if you read that in King James Elizabethan English, you would say, what does that mean? Well, it means falsehood. So the newer translations insert the word falsehood. So again, there's an evolution of language, and therefore the newer translations take account of that. The second point is that there's a progress in our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages. So do you need to know the original biblical languages? No. We have ample resource over many years of scholars that have studied this and have made this a virtual art form, and they have found that the Bible has been correct in its translation except for some minor errors. And those minor errors have been accounted for in the newer translations. And of course, the third is the simple discovery of earlier and better manuscripts. And these manuscripts demonstrate conclusively that certain inclusions in the King James Version were unwarranted. They were scribal glosses. Now, there's nothing that adds to the scripture in that what is communicated in the scribal glosses simply illuminates other portions of scripture, but simply was not part of the autographs themselves. So what we have in essence is we don't have less than the manuscripts, we have more. And God protects the text from the one thing centuries and millennia later we would never detect, and that is wholesale change of doctrine or theology by any particular man or group who had full control over the text at any one point in history. Instead, what happened is the books, they were written at various times, they were quickly copied, they were distributed as soon as they were written, and there was never a time in history when anyone, when any group could gather up all of the manuscripts and make extensive changes to the text itself, like cutting out the deity of Jesus Christ or inserting some foreign doctrine into the text. And by the time anyone did obtain great ecclesiastical power in the name of Christianity, these texts were already long buried in the sands of Egypt, out of reach of any attempted alteration. So again, what we have is the autographs immortalized within a supernaturally preserved corpus of manuscripts. We call that a treasure trove. It's precisely, and it's interesting that you would ask this question at this time, it's precisely the opposite of what the Muslims do. They don't try to preserve manuscripts or find manuscripts, but they try to destroy manuscripts. Because if they did not, more and more of the errors communicated in today's Islam would be exposed. So we're doing precisely the opposite as Christians. We treasure what has been preserved in the soil. Because every time something comes to light, it gives us more and more certainty that not only the people and particulars, but even the places like Assyria can be accounted for. Assyria, I mentioned that because before Layard, the great Assyriologist, began digging along the Tigris River, many biblical critics, they're called higher critics, they would say that Assyria was not really an authentic people group, never existed. So what has proven that the Bible is correct is archaeology. And so we're very thankful for manuscripts that come to light, the older The more authentic manuscripts, they don't detract from the Bible. They simply enhance the Bible. So we have an embarrassment of riches in biblical translations. We can be thankful for the NASB, for the NIV, for the New King James Version of the Bible. We can be thankful for the modern translations. Now, obviously, there are some translations that are not good, but we have an abundance of riches, again, when it comes to biblical manuscripts. We're coming to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, as always, the number to dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
With about 2 trillion galaxies, each with billions of stars, the numbers simply boggle the mind. Yet the psalmist says, "The Lord determines the number of stars and calls them each by name." As technology advances, what astronomers once thought were flickering stars turn out to be inconceivably immense galaxies at distances they could not begin to fathom. The Heavens Proclaim His Glory is the title of a new book offering a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble telescope in full-colored pictures. This beautifully crafted book will ignite conversation and keep before your consciousness the majesty of God. To receive your copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Something is changing in our cultural portrayal of superheroes. In highly successful films such as Deadpool, Batman vs. Superman, and Suicide Squad, and in popular TV shows such as Lucifer and The Preacher, morally compromised superheroes are willing to lie, steal, and even murder bad guys. How should we respond to the rise of the anti-hero? Other topics include mythicism and the public Jesus of history, logical and biblical defeaters of reincarnation and karma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Eminent historian Christopher Dawson observed that the great religions are the foundations on which the great civilizations rest. A society that has lost its religion sooner or later becomes a society that has lost its culture. For us, this means that the 2,000 years of Western civilization, undergirded by the Judeo-Christian worldview, the only true worldview, cannot be abandoned without a fight. Join the battle and help equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble telescope. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. www.cri.org. Despite the growing spiritual and moral darkness and ominous cultural storm clouds on the horizon, dedicated followers of the Lord Jesus are making a genuine difference. Through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and a website bursting with both scholarly and practical resources, your generous support has enabled the Christian Research Institute to equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. Because so much remains at stake in the lives of so many, please prayerfully consider a special Christmas or year-end gift today in support of CRI's life-changing outreaches and call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit online at equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Watch Randy, and a reminder that those who support the ministry, there are some fantastic resources available to you. They can be given as gifts for Christmas, including The Heart of Christmas, a wonderful devotional for you, or a welcome gift for family or friends this time of the year. Also, The First Words of Jesus by Stu Epperson Jr., The Coffee Table Book, which is just fantastic. I love this book. The Heavens Proclaim His Glory. It's a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble telescope. The more we see about the universe in which we live, the more we have awe for the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mia, listening in Brookside, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Mia.
Hi.
Hi.
Hank?
Yes.
Hi. Good evening.
Good evening.
I'm here. Just always love your show. Anyways, my question is that I have some friends at Magdalen, and I can never win an argument because they say our Bible is spouse and the Quran is perfect and never been touched, never been translated. And it was kind of almost what you said. But then they also keep pointing out that Muhammad is on our Bible and that we are all wrong and we can never win. And they are the most perfect people in the whole world. And we are the one who's going to burn up in hell. And because we have too many books, and the Bible is not just one book, it's too many books.
They're raising the really significant question. What is your authority? And how do we know that the authority that we have is reliable? Well, I talked about in the first segment of the broadcast the manuscript evidence that buttresses the authority of Scripture. But there's so much more. You can also talk about prophecy, which is absolutely so incredible that no one could ever suggest that it is merely a function of chance, good guessing, or luck. And then you have the synergy of Scripture itself. It is an eloquent tapestry. How different from the Quran, which has feigned eloquence but not real eloquence, which is replete with factual errors, and none worse than its denial of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that Quranic denial, which is chronicled in Surah 4, 157, is very explicit and emphatic. The text says they killed him not, nor crucified him, but so it was made to appear to them, and those who differ therein are full of doubts, with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow, for of a surety they killed him not. Now, all this contention that Christ was not crucified is factually false. And this is conceded not just within spiritual realms, but within secular realms as well. But you talk about a religion that has feigned eloquence for its manuscript, its most authoritative manuscript, the Quran. Factual errors, but never forget faulty ethics as well. Adultery is rampant within Islam. Shia Muslims have even crafted a doctrine that they call muta, and that's for the means of having sex without the encumberment of permanent marriage. And muta marriages typically range from a few hours to several days. And they end up serving as a convenient option for unmarried Shiite Muslims who desire sex without commitment, which is, of course, forbidden in the Bible. And crucial components of this include a bridal gift paid in cash, a commitment to stay single for at least two menstrual cycles after the muta contract expires. Adultery, however, is hardly limited to that, because from the beginning, Allah has provided all Muslims with the divine sanction of having adulterous sex with captured females. And not only that, Allah is so deeply committed to the principle of sexual slavery that he recapitulates his adulterous commands on multiple occasions. And on one occasion, you might recall, if you've ever read the resources, he tells his prophet that it is lawful for you, your wives, to whom you have paid their bridal money given by the husband to his wife at the time of marriage, and those captives or slaves whom your right hand possesses, whom Allah has given to you. And then on another occasion, he tells Muslim men that they should abstain from sex except with those joined to them in the marriage bond, or the captives who their right hands possess. And if you go to Quran, I think it's chapter 70, he makes crystal clear that adulterous relationships are limited to female slaves and captives. And those who go beyond that, he deems trespassers. And many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the fact that Allah provides for what in polite society would be considered adulterous polygamy. Because in Quran 4:3, Allah permits Muslims to marry women of their choice, 2, 3, or 4. Much more could be said, but I don't think it is fair, right, or decent to compare the beauty of the Bible with the horrendous teachings of Islam.
Decent. Exactly. Beauty of the Bible.
Why the Quran, why the Muhammad is on our Bible at least one time?
Well, Muhammad didn't understand the Bible, and the problem is Islam is a cult of Judaism, of Christianity, and of pagan polytheistic cults that were part of the Arabian Peninsula at the time of Muhammad. But he never really understood the Bible, and so he picked a little bit here and a little bit there. For example, his critique of the Trinity is a critique that sets up a straw man and tries to knock it down. And then he purports that a Unitarian God is a more holy concept of God than a Trinitarian concept of God. But anyone with an ounce of reason knows that a Unitarian God is morally defective, because a Unitarian God cannot manifest the capacity of love, because a Unitarian God cannot have an object on which to lavish his love independent of the universe. So again, the God that Allah proclaims is a morally defective God, and the bigger problem is that he misunderstands the Trinitarian nature of God, thinking about the Father, the Son, and Mary as though that is the Trinity.
Exactly. That's the point in there.
I'm going to have to let you go, because you get your radio on in the background, so I'm hearing myself twice. But thank you so much for calling. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mason, listening in Huntsville, Alabama, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mason.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Good, fine. So, Hank, the last 5 or 6 years, I've been on a journey moving out of dispensationalism and really beginning to see Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation as being fulfilled in the time of the apostles and up to AD 70. And so as I've been doing my study and research, I've come across phrases like replacement theology or supersessionism, and they seem to be used kind of in a derogatory term for people who believe in these things. So can you talk a little bit about replacement theology and how you understand that, and how do you understand the fulfillment of Israel, and is God through with the nation of Israel, and is he looking for the church? And I'll end it right there.
Well, I think what's really important is that we should recognize God is through with types and shadows because they've been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the term replacement is highly ironic because the very people who wield the term as an insult believe the mistaken notion that Israel will replace a soon-to-be-captured or raptured church during seven horrific years of tribulation. And I think it's very ironic that those who suffer the rebuke are repulsed by the very rhetoric of replacement. Also ironic is the fact that those who are now claiming that replacement theologians are guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism are themselves in the process of herding Jews into the Holy Land and are firmly committed to the belief that these Jews will soon be slaughtered in a bloodbath that exceeds even that of Hitler's Holocaust. So my point would be that the phrase replacement theologian is, as you say, designed to be an insult. But the fact of the matter is the very people that are being insulted are not replacing one group of people with another. In fact, replacement theologians, so-called, at least the people that they're pointing that moniker to, believe that God has only always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross, and illustrated by Paul, by a cultivated olive tree. So the moniker replacement theology is inaccurate. Those people labeled replacement theologians neither believe that the church has replaced Israel nor the other way around. Instead, they hold that all people clothed in Christ constitute this one chosen covenant community. And so it has always been, for God has never been a racist. If you go back to the Old Testament, Rahab, she is one that we place in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She's a Canaanite, and yet she's true Israel. Ruth was a Moabite, the arch enemy of Israel, and yet considered to be true Israel. So the idea of race was never a consideration in the Old Testament. Was everyone who believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, was brought around types and shadows, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And therefore, Peter, after he was shown a vision three times, was able to say, now I finally understand God does not show favoritism. And as a result of that, he went and he met with Cornelius, which was something that he didn't want to do to begin with. I've written about replacement theology in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. When we come back, the quote of the day, I was talking about archaeology, and with every turn of the archaeologist's spade, we have more and more evidence for the veracity of Scripture. Well, a quote on that very thing when we come back.
Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? In these his first recorded words, the Lord Jesus discloses to us the essence of his nature and his purpose. Stu Epperson Jr. helps us to understand and celebrate the matchless gift of the Incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, in the new book, First Words of Jesus, From Cradle to Cross. To receive your copy of First Words of Jesus as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this.
angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although the vast majority of historians and other scholars affirm the historical existence of Jesus of Nazareth, the view that such an individual never existed is gaining popularity in the public arena. Settling the issue is a matter of historical evidence, and beyond question, the existence of Jesus is the best explanation of this evidence. Other topics include the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, Suicide Squad, Deadpool, and the rise of the comic book anti-hero, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Russell Kirk has captured our modern plight, stating, "A good many people fret themselves over the rather improbable speculation that the Earth may be blown asunder by nuclear weapons. The grimmer and more immediate prospect is that men and women may be reduced to a subhuman state through limitless indulgence in their own vices, with ruinous consequences to society. But despite the darkness, the good news is that believers can help others and themselves become winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ." As thanks for your gift and support of CRI's life-changing work, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Stu Epperson's First Words of Jesus, which poignantly connects the story of Christmas with the victory of the cross and resurrection. Simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. C.S. Lewis reminds us that there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God. This truth is beautifully captured in a book titled The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble telescope. In appreciation for your support of the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit online at equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, well known as the Prince of Preachers. He wrote that God writes with a pen that never blots. He speaks with a tongue that never slips. And he acts with a hand that never fails. And we see that in the treasure trove that we now have of archaeological gems that undergird the beauty and accuracy of the Word of God. The quote of the day, again, from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. We'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up, let's talk to Monique. She's listening in Greensboro, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Monique.
Hi, Hank. Again, God bless you. I can't say it enough. God bless you for your broadcast and steadfastness and praying for peace with your family, your daughter, everyone.
Thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is, do you think that a really strong help in helping us, you know, the whole purpose of the ministry is to equip us to be able to defend our faith and in love and compassion, do you think that an emphasis amongst Christians, ourselves, that the Word of God, in a check that we really believe that the Word of God is in its entirety the Word of God, because he says examine yourself to see whether you're even in faith. And from just living with Christians, talking to other people, of course, he's developed me to a point where I can recognize it, not that I'm inherently above the other people with it, but there doesn't seem to be a solid conviction, really, that the Word of God is absolutely, absolutely all of it, all the time, the Word of God, when you have Christians say, well, if you look at it this way and this way and this way, not talking about interpretation of small things, but just, you know, well, I think it's okay if this, this, and this, you know, things that fly directly in the face of God. So does that make sense? In other words, I feel like a conviction and holding a conviction and emphasizing among us that the Word of God in its entirety is the Word of God, there wouldn't be so much kind of searching for, well, what's the way to say this, and what it would more come out of you if you believe that yourself, I feel. You know, because I'm not formally studied, but I do believe at this point God has brought me to a point where I understand the Word of God is indeed the very Word of God. There's nothing suggestive about it, or you can take it or leave it, and that kind of thing.
Well, that's right. It is the Word of God, and I think you're absolutely right to suggest that if we really believe that the Bible was the Word of God, we would live our lives differently. If we really believed that we are going to rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, that what we do now counts for all eternity. We took seriously the words of the Lord, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we really held those words in a serious sense, I think we would be compelled to live our lives by a different standard than many Christians are living their lives. They are living their lives more from the perspective that Christianity ends up being an insurance policy that gets them out of a bad place and gets them into a good place, which is true as far as it goes, not the insurance policy part of it, but if we trust in Jesus Christ and are justified by Jesus Christ, we'll have a relationship with him for all eternity. But what we do now counts for all eternity. Christ didn't just come to save us by his death, but save us into his life so that we could have energy that comes not from our own bios, as it were, but from Zoe. We could experience the energies of God. We could be brought into the life of the Trinity. We'd live our lives differently. The other thing, though, I think that's very important to recognize in respect to what you said is that I think if people really believe the Word of God, maybe they would spend more time understanding how to rightly read the Word of God, because that is both an art and a science, and the better we get at that art and science, the more the Bible unfurls for us like a fragrant rose. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Martin, listening in Connecticut, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Martin.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
That's great. Hey, I was calling because, you know, a lot of people, you know, preachers and pastors, they read from the Message Bible, which I don't particularly call the Bible, but I guess, you know, my wife and I have this big thing, and sometimes, you know, our pastor, you know, he goes back and some of his teaching, or preaching rather, reads from there, but a lot of times it's off from what we look back and we go back and search the scriptures. But I know Peterson was into some really weird things. I guess, you know, can you, I guess, expound on that a little bit in a deeper way? Because, you know, we was thinking about, like, approaching him in that area.
Well, I certainly can't expound on Eugene Peterson himself. I don't know enough about him as a person, and even if I did, that is the province of the Holy Spirit. But I can say something about the Message. I agree. What it does is it squeezes the New Testament into the mold of today's politically correct culture. For example, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Peterson there refrained from mentioning homosexuality, as does the Greek. Instead, he corrects those who use and abuse each other, use and abuse sex. Now, homosexuals would not have a problem with Peterson's text in that they don't consider sodomy an abuse of sex. In their view, it's simply an alternative lifestyle. Furthermore, you have to ask the question, on what basis does Peterson add to the text a sin not encapsulated by God in the text? He adds the words, use and abuse the earth. So he takes something out and adds something else in, and I don't think this is just a matter of translation. I think it's a matter of bias, and it's a matter of taking the text and squeezing it, as I said, into the politically correct culture of the 21st century.
Wow. And we kind of thought that, you know, we were just looking for some more affirmations. Can I ask you another quick question, though? Is that okay?
Go for it.
So when it comes to, I've been listening to you for years, and I want to say thank you because I think the Bible Answer Man has been around for a long time, and you guys have really, you know, helped me come out of that hyper-Pentecostal movement over 30 years ago. And, you know, when we're in a quandary because some of the things that they teach, and naturally we'll probably end up leaving this particular church, but when we look at taking, what is the best way, would you say, to not to be, you know, in a demeaning way when we search the scriptures of trying to encourage someone who's in a leadership role? And when I look at the scriptures, they're not doing it, you know, doing a proper exegesis and looking at it, you know, precept on precept and line by line, but they're taking their reading into the text. As they always say, a lot of people, they preach about the Bible rather than teaching from the Bible. I mean, what is the best way to approach someone in a leadership role like that? Who's a pastor, per se.
Sure. Well, the best way to do it is with gentleness and with respect. I mean, I think this is one of the grave errors we oftentimes make. We come with a haughty attitude rather than with gentleness. And this is one of the problems with apologetics, quite frankly. The more you know, the more you can use what you know as a hammer to beat people with, as opposed to encountering people in a spirit of meekness and humility. And so I think the real issue becomes that very thing. Let's not use what we know as a hammer, but as a way in which we can reach out to people with gentleness and with respect. But I certainly think the points you're bringing up are very, very significant. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary in Lake Jackson, Texas. Again, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gary.
Hi, Hank. Long-time listener, first-time caller. Really appreciate your ministry and all that you do. Just want to give a testimony to The Heavens Proclaim His Glory. A fellow amateur astronomer gave me the book several years ago, and at a time that my wife and I were having some physical difficulties, it really spoke to us, particularly from the standpoint of a God who is so big that he could speak, and the creation that the Hubble telescope shows us could leap into existence gives you a very high view of God indeed.
Mm-hmm.
But also at a community Bible study teaching director conference, Fernando Ortega, who wrote one of the poems in the book, and actually it's a song, was there to sing that song, and it spoke and ministered to my wife and I again. And not only is our God so big that he could speak and that creation leaps into existence, but he is so individually personal to us that he could speak to us, minister to us individually. What a mighty, awesome God that we serve.
Oh, wow, beautifully said. And yeah, I actually remember what Fernando Ortega said in Jesus, King of Angels. Jesus, King of Angels, heaven's light, shine your face upon this house tonight. Let no evil come into my dreams. Light of heaven, keep me in your peace. With all my heart I love you, Sovereign Lord. Tomorrow, let me love you even more. and rise to speak the goodness of your name until I close my eyes and sleep again. Beautifully said, and as you have eloquently said as well, it is the majesty of the universe itself that gives us such a high view of God.
And, thank you, Hank. And that's the lullaby now for our grandbaby that is played for her each night. And our prayer is that she'll come to know the Lord early and walk with Him all of her days. And again, thank you for all you do, Hank, and I'll hang up.
Well, thank you for your call. Ortega says, the universe is vast beyond the stars, but you are mindful when the sparrow falls and mindful of the anxious thoughts that find me, surround me, and bind me. And so often we do have anxious thoughts, but the Bible makes clear that not a hair will fall from our heads, that our Lord is not aware of it. He is intimately acquainted with our thoughts. And if you tonight, if you have doubts, if sometimes in your mind you are anxious, I encourage you not only to get in touch with poems like this, but to take Psalm 139 and to read it again and again and again. And you will find that there is not a single detail of your life that God does not care for. He's intimately acquainted with you and cares about even your trivial needs, much less your deep needs. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The resources that we have been talking about, you can find on the web at equip.org. Look forward to being back here tomorrow with more of the show.
How would your life be different today without the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, or CRI's website, books, and other resources? If the Christian Research Institute has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of those blessings to you and many others in 2017. Give a tax-deductible special year-end gift within the month of December. Because the Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you, your gift truly matters. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Eminent historian Christopher Dawson observed that the great religions are the foundations on which the great civilizations rest. A society that has lost its religion sooner or later becomes a society that has lost its culture. For us, this means that the 2,000 years of Western civilization, undergirded by the Judeo-Christian worldview, the only true worldview, cannot be abandoned without a fight. Join the battle and help equip fellow believers at home and abroad to be winsome and credible witnesses to the life-transforming power of the resurrected Christ. As thanks for your gift and support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you a copy of The Heavens Proclaim His Glory, a spectacular view of creation through the lens of the Hubble Telescope. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.